Isaiah 55. I'll read from verse 6 and 7 in just a moment. By way of introduction, if I told you that in a covert operation, I entered into your house and I hid a 1 pound bar of gold. Now, at an ounce today and this weekend, I believe it is a little over $1,170 per ounce. So if you're talking about a bar that is 1 pound, you're talking just under $19,000. Guaranteed, I've hit it. Now, it could be anywhere. The attic, the crawl space, inside a wall. You know, maybe inside some food that you don't like. It would be hid there anywhere. Now, let me ask you this. How aggressive, and it's guaranteed, if I lied to you, I'd write you a check, cash. It's guaranteed it's there. How aggressive would you become in seeking for that bar of gold? To what extent would you go to find that gold? Empty everything out of the attic? Go through everything? You see, this morning I'm going to talk about something, and we're going to look at a passage of a search that is of great value and far, in fact, far greater value than even a pound or 100 pounds of gold. And when found, it will change your eternal destiny, and he will literally transform your life. And so as my passage begins this morning in verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. What a great text this is. What a great invitation you have given. If there is one here that has not truly, personally sought the Lord for salvation, Father, I pray that this text and the work of the Holy Spirit will bring that individual under great conviction of their need, and that they will then put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then, Father, for each believer here, encourage us with the message that we have to tell others, and encourage us with an understanding that seeking God is always a good thing. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. As we begin this passage, he begins with a command, an invitation, an exhortation. Seek ye the Lord. I believe this has been God's desire from the beginning of time, even before the fall with sin, that he wanted his creative beings, Adam and Eve, to seek the Lord and take delight in the Lord and enjoy in the fellowship with God. And they had that fellowship in the cool of the day. And then even after they sinned against God, and God had to place the curse of sin upon them, kick them out of the garden, his command and his invitation was still, seek the Lord. From beginning until the last of time, he is out there decrying, supernaturally, or should I say divinely decrying, seek the Lord. Now, I want you to notice what he did not say to seek. He did not say, seek wealth. Now, I think most all of us, if I knew for a fact somebody hid a pound of gold in my house, I'd probably go through everything till I found it. If I knew it was guaranteed it was in that house. But you know, God did not tell us seek wealth. He did not tell us to seek good health. Now, I think we ought to take care of our bodies and preserve our health. But he did not say here, seek good health. He didn't tell us to seek good friends in this passage. He didn't tell us to seek gratification in life. Let me tell you something about gratification. Gratification is fulfilling the desire of a sinful desire. and it will never be satisfied. That's why drugs never satisfy. They'll go with it for a while, whether it be prescription or illegal drugs. They'll go with that one for a while, and eventually it'll cease to do what it first did, and they will seek another level. And sometimes they will seek to a level to where it literally kills them. You'll never gratify the flesh. You'll never satisfy. It can only be gratified temporarily. And so he doesn't tell us to seek happiness either. He says, seek the Lord. Matthew 18:9 says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. So in essence, it is better to seek the Lord and be found of Him than to have a whole body and have your eye or have both arms or have everything physically healthy and everything. It would be better to go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ than to be with a partial body or an ill body than to go to hell with full health. It would be better to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in an impoverished condition than to be among Forbes' top 500. It would be better to go to heaven and maybe have a lonely life that wasn't full of a lot of delightful things than to go to hell with a multitude of close friends. We see here he said, seek the Lord. It is God's desire that man would seek after Him. In fact, Solomon in Ecclesiastes at the end, he says, man's whole duty is to fear God, to obey God. And to do that, you need to seek after God. I want to show you some things. It is God that desires man to seek after Him. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel in chapter 18. And verse 23. This is God speaking. The prophet Ezekiel is recording what God has to say. God says, Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Look over at verse 31 and 32. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Then to Ezekiel chapter 33. One more time in Ezekiel, God reiterates this statement. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now turn over to the New Testament, and we see this same plea and same thought about our God in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God's word says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now we know there are those that do not want to seek God, but there is not one person in the world that God does not want to seek after him. It is God's desire that every individual would seek after God and turn from their wicked way and not have to face the wrath of God. God does not take a delight nor a pleasure in exacting the wrath of God. Again, turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Here again we see the great heart of our God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 27 is what I'll be reading. But understand, this is Paul preaching at Athens. And there was a multitude of idols, and they had an idol to an unknown God. And Paul decided to tell them who the God they didn't know about and a little bit about him. And in verse 24, it says, "And that God made the world and all things therein." And then drop down to verse 27, "that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." So when God commands us to seek after him, it is not a game of hide and seek, and he's hard to find. It is a matter of the heart of man having the desire to seek after God. That's the desire. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, we are told, "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you." You know, sometimes if somebody has incredibly bad breath or incredibly bad body odor, the closer they get, the farther you want to get away. And there's been times, you know, as a preacher, I greet people, and every now and then somebody has a breath that will just knock you over. And I might try to step back while we're talking, and they step a little closer, and I might try to step back just a little further, and they step a little closer, and then I step back and I leave my foot out there so they'd have to step on it to get any closer. But do you know what? With our God, he doesn't back away from one that seeks after him. No matter how vile we have been or how corrupt we have been, he says, "Seek after God." What a wonderful invitation. Psalm 9:10 says, "And they that know the name, thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Any individual around the world that seeks after God in sincerity, God has sent the message so they could know. We have New Testament testimonies and a witness to this. Early in the book of Acts, Philip the evangelist had a tremendous revival meeting taking place in the city, and he was preaching the gospel of Christ, and souls were getting saved by large numbers. And you know, that's exciting, and that's a great type of a revival and evangelistic campaign that you want to be a part. Every one of us would love to be a part of something like that. But then God told Philip to leave and go out into the desert, and he was going to have an evangelistic campaign of one. The Ethiopian eunuch who was leaving Jerusalem and heading back to Egypt and into Ethiopia, he had purchased an Isaiah scroll, and he was reading the Word of God, and he had been evidently to Jerusalem to try to worship God and to know God, but he knew that he didn't know enough yet. He didn't know how to be saved. He knew there was more to the message than he had heard. And here is a man that had lived in paganism and lived in idolatry, but he knew there had to be a God. And he sought after God. And God sent the evangelist to find him in the wilderness. And he comes along, and as he's reading, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I unless somebody explain it?" And Philip comes up into the chariot, explains God's message, even from the Isaiah scroll, the evangelistic message, the gospel message. And before long, he understood about baptism as well, and he saw a body of water, and he says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And he says, "If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing does." Here's the testimony of a man from a pagan country, knew there had to be a God, and was seeking for the truth about God, and God sent him the evangelist to tell him so he could be saved. There's another witness in the New Testament, and his name is Cornelius. Here again is a Gentile family and a Gentile man, and he knew there was a God, and he tried to worship the true God in the best capacity that he had. But folks, just knowing there is a God and trying to worship him in the best of your capacity does not save you. And he knew that there was still answers to be had. And he knew that he wanted to be right with God. And God told him to send for Peter. And God told Peter to go. And here was a man, a Gentile man, again raised in paganism and idolatry and no doubt immoral lifestyles and wickedness. And yet he knew there was a God to give an account to, and he was seeking for God and truth about God. And God sent him, Peter, to show him from God's word how he could repent of his sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only did Cornelius, but his wife and his household, which may include even some of his servants and slaves, they got saved as well. It has been marvelous in my lifetime. I have heard missionaries tell the story and the witness and the testimony of how they have arrived at a place where there had been no gospel message. And after they had preached it, there were individuals that got saved, and they said, "We have been begging God to tell us the truth, and now you have come." My friend, when God says, "Seek after the Lord," any person around the world, I believe, who willfully and diligently will seek after God, God will be found. I didn't have this in my notes, but I believe here would be a good place to put it. My friend, you and I need to be a faithful witness. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in the Holy Spirit, because you and I never know the occasion except the leading of the Holy Spirit, but what God has brought us into the life of some individual that is seeking the truth, and it is our job and our privilege to be able to tell them who God is, how to be right with God, and how to have eternal life. You know, you and I could be that Peter or that Philip or that missionary. And you don't even have to be an evangelist. You don't even have to be a missionary. You don't even have to be a preacher. You just need to be a Christian, faithfully walking with God. Now he says, "Seek ye the Lord." That next statement is a warning, while he may be found. You see, this tells me there can be a time when God cannot be found. There can be a time when it is too late. There have been several natural disasters recently. Tornadoes, flooding, all across our country. And there have been deaths that have incurred because of these natural disasters. I understand that when something like this happens, search and rescue, law enforcement, firefighters, rescue ambulance, EMTs, there is a certain number of days where they view it as a search and rescue. Beyond that, they typically anticipate a recovery of a dead body. Because there comes a time when, normally speaking, the opportunity to survive has expired. In earthquakes, it's rare occasion where somebody survives in rubble with a little bit of air beyond a certain time. I know there have been exceptions and rare exceptions, and we rejoice with that. But there are many facets of life where time is no more and opportunity is no more. And here, God's word is telling you and I that there can become a time when there is no more opportunity. You see, there is no more opportunity when we die. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 16. The context of this great record is of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was an unbeliever, and Lazarus was a believer. The rich man had great things in life. Lazarus was impoverished. They both died. In verse 26, let me Yeah, and verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, we learn in the context that Lazarus went to paradise and the rich man to hell. And it was so miserable that even a drop of water on his tongue would have been good to him. And he said, would you send Lazarus? Isn't it interesting that the sinner still wanted to make Lazarus his servant and slave? And it was no longer that way. And God told the rich man, he said, you had your opportunities in life. And now there is no more opportunity. You can never escape the pit of hell. There are religions that will try to teach that there is a way to escape punishment. One that is prominent is they say you will spend a season of time in purgatory of punishment, and if you give enough money to the church, and maybe if you pray enough, they can get out of that and go on to heaven. You will not find that anywhere in God's Bible. That is a lie. Not once does God say that. But you will find religions do that so they can get your money and put fear into you and get your loyalty. Something you need to understand. Three times in the Bible, God has warned about changing His word. The final one in Revelation says, if any man adds to this word, I don't care what position he holds religiously. It says, any man, if any man adds to the word of God, God will add the curses of this book upon his life. So any person that tries to add to God's word is doing it, and he should understand he'll be cursed by God. It goes on to say that if any man takes away from God's word, that his life will be removed or will not be found in the Lamb's book of life. People can say it, but they will never have God's blessing. So please understand, there is only a season, and it is in this life. And once death takes over, there will never again be an opportunity to seek after God and to find Him for salvation. I believe there is another time. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. This is a most dangerous time. A most dangerous time. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through, how? The deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we behold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. There is the danger that a person will harden their heart. That I have seen this in individuals' lives. There is a softness and a tenderness to the truths of God's word. There was a time where they understood that they were a sinner and under God's condemnation, and they needed to be saved. I remember sitting in a back pew by one of my friends in high school. He would be wringing his hands and wringing his hands, and when we were asked to stand at the invitation, he would clench the pew in front and his knuckles would turn white. And I would ask him, would you go forward to be saved today? And David would say, no, and he would shake his head. And I would say, now's the time, you need to get saved. And David would shake his head and he would say no. And from that time, a very serious hardness moved into his heart. He would curse God. He would live an evil life and have nothing to do. We never know when our heart is going to turn hard. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. The two people, one can hear the convicting words of God's word and bring brokenness. Another, it will bring hardness. I remember an invitation time when Dr. Walt Hanford had preached, and then Dr. Frank Garlock gave up and was giving the invitation. And he made the comment, he says, "Don't ever lose your tender heart." He said, "At every invitation that I lead the singing for, I want to quit singing and come down to the altar and pray and weep." You see, if you ever begin to lose that tenderness, then that means hardness has started to set in. And when a heart becomes so hardened with unbelief, it may become too late, by your own choice, to seek after God. In the same passage, it adds to it, and it talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will tell you lie after lie after lie. One may know they need to get right with God, but their heart is hard enough they will not today, and they believe the lie that they'll have time someday. How many have died suddenly and without warning and without opportunity as they had hoped? From young to older. If we could look through the annals of records of those who died as teens suddenly and without warning, or those in the young adulthood or middle adulthood or advanced adulthood, suddenly and without warning, and then there is never again another opportunity. And so when he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found," we understand very clearly that there may come a time when he may not be found. It's too late to seek after him. One who seeks after the Lord is given clear instructions on how to receive God's mercy and his abundant pardon. And it is, call upon the Lord. Here is something that it is absolutely marvelous. You know it's not designed by man, because man would never design it this way. But the salvation of God is undeniably simple. It is not complicated. It is not hard. It is absolutely simple. In Romans 10:13, we are told, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And then back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It is so undeniably simple and easy to do. People are not saved because it's a hard thing to do. People are not saved who are not saved because it is a complicated or a confusing thing. It is absolutely easy. It is absolutely simple. Realize you are a sinner. Repent and call upon the name of the Lord. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Even a child can understand that. In fact, the Lord said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." My wife at the age of 5 understood that she was a sinner, and she understood that to be right with God, she needed to put her faith in Jesus Christ. She did that, and she has testified over and over again. She has never once doubted that faith since 5 years of age. Salvation is that simple. I have sat beside the bedside of dying elderly men who had given their life to smoking and emphysema. I'll tell you what, if you want motivation to quit smoking, if you got a problem with that, go watch somebody die of emphysema that's been a heavy smoker. I've seen well-educated men that had master's and doctorate's degree in the secular world be shriveled to bone and skin. And in their underclothes and with a sheet in their bed, in a fetal up on their knees and hands and sucking for air. One of those men would have nothing to do with Jesus Christ in his life until one day his wife June said, "Pastor, my husband wants to talk to you. He wants to know how to be saved." I came by his bedside, and as he was sucking and struggling to survive, I explained from God's Word how he could be saved. And even in that deplorable condition of health, he was able to put his faith in Jesus Christ. I do not encourage you to wait that long. You never know you'll have that opportunity. But faith in Jesus Christ is so simple and so easy. You know, if it would have been you or I or any human being in the world, we would have made it a little more complicated and a little more costly than that. It is undeniably simple, yet it is irrevocably unchangeable. You can't do it your way, my way, his way, their way. It is God's way. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he saith, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And that's Jesus Christ. You can't do it through Buddha, Allah, Hindu, any other way, any other name. In fact, Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there any other name given among men under heaven whereby ye must be saved." It is only through the finished work of Jesus Christ and his name can you be saved. A lot of people would like to add to it and think that's way too easy and would like to work and earn or buy their salvation. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us." You realize there are certain people, just like the man named Jim that was dying of emphysema. There, he couldn't get out and work. He couldn't get up and take his money to the church. He probably couldn't even get out of bed and grab a wallet and give the preacher money to take to church. It is equitable to every individual and available to everyone. And it is an unchangeable way to come to Christ. He that will seek after the Lord and then call will also need to follow the next verse. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now let me say this. You can't turn away from your sin to be saved. It's not the abandoning of sin that saves you. But when you're saved, you ought to turn away from sin. I read a devotional this morning by C.H. Spurgeon out of Psalms and talks about hating evil. There's a lot being said about evil in the news today. But there's not a lot being believed what evil really is. But God tells us to hate evil. If there is anything in this world that you ought to hate, it ought to be evil and sin. Because it is evil that has deceived you into thinking you're okay. It is evil that has brought disease and sickness. It is evil that has brought death. It is evil that has brought violence and war and corruption. If there's anything that you ought to hate, it is to hate evil. And he says here, let the wicked turn from his way. That wicked refers to those who willingly and arrogantly sin openly. They know, they would know and understand that certain lifestyles of immorality is wicked. Well, every lifestyle of immorality is wicked and is evil, but they live in it openly and arrogantly and flaunt it before others. God says, turn from your wickedness. We could go into people who live with lies and deceit and dishonesty and corruption. He says, turn from the wickedness. And then he says, let the unrighteous man his thoughts. So we are to turn from the wickedness and to change our thinking. The unrighteous are those who are more subtle and justifiable in their life as good. They may think they are self-righteous. They may think that what they do wrong is justifiable and not that bad. They compare themselves by those who are more evil than they. And almost every one of us can find somebody that's a little more evil than we are. Some people have to look further than others, no doubt. But he says, let the unrighteous forsake their way as well. It is a dangerous thing to think that God thinks as you think. Let me say that again. It sounds a little cumbersome. It is a dangerous thing to think that God thinks as you think. Drop down in verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Psalm 94 echoes, he says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. You see, man thinks he has plenty of time. God says, you don't know if you're going to have tomorrow, and your life is but a vapor. Man sees good as evil, and evil as good. God sees evil as evil and good as good. Man says if you try to live a holy and righteous life, there can be no fun. God says if you'll seek my righteousness, and he teaches us that there will be great joy and great peace beyond what the world can understand. When man sees good as evil, he relates it to himself, and that's related to his sinful nature. God sees good and evil as related to his holiness, and sin is revealed by the law. Now let me say this, no man is justified by keeping the law, but it does reveal what sin is. Man doesn't think God would send anyone to hell. Hebrews 9:27, it says, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You turn over to Revelation 20 and 21, and you'll find where the wicked or the unsaved are turned into the eternal lake of fire. You know, people say, well, God's a good God. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. That sounds like a bad place. God's a God of love. God loves people. He wouldn't send people to hell. Let me illustrate this in a way from another man that I heard earlier this week. And I'll use the illustration in this way. Let's say you either have a sister, a daughter, a wife, maybe a mother. And there is a violent individual that comes into the house and he violently, morally abuses her in a very horrific way. And then he physically beats her. And when he is done, her body will never again be what it was once before. It is going to leave scars. Her emotional state will never again be as it once was. Her capacity to think will never again be as it once was. Her beauty will never again be what it was because of the demarking that he did upon her. They find this character. They arrest him. They take him to jail. The law says whoever has done this is guilty of the death penalty. It is proven in a court of law that this is the man that has done it. He even admits, I am guilty of doing this. And the judge says, because the law finds you guilty, you must be condemned to death. And this villain looks at the judge and he says, Judge, you're a good judge. You're really a great guy. You're really a good person. And he is a good judge and a great person. And he says, Judge, you're a judge of great love. I've heard how you've loved people, and he is a judge that has a great capacity to love. Because you're a good judge and you're a judge that has great love, you really couldn't condemn me to die now, could you? I'm sorry what I did, and if you'll let me go, I'll try to do better. I can't guarantee it, but I'll try to do better. And I'll tell the family I'm sorry. Now then, if this was your sister, your daughter, your wife, your mother, and the judge says, you know what, I love you, I'll just pardon you anyway. Would justice have been exacted in that courtroom? No, it would not have been. You see, there's a lot of people who do not have Christ as their Savior, and they say God is a good judge and God is a God of love, therefore he would not send anybody to hell. My friend, he is a good judge and he is a God of love, but he is also a God of justice. And he is a God of perfect justice. He said, the soul that sinneth, it must die. I don't care how many times you just say, well, I'm sorry, but if you never repent and put your faith on Jesus Christ, the soul that sinneth, it must die. The sin and the sinner must pay the penalty. Now, there's two ways for that penalty to be paid. Either you can reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he paid sin's penalty on Calvary's hill. And when he did that, he offers it to every person who is seeking after the Lord through repentance and faith. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and through faith, then you can accept his payment. And as far as God is concerned, the sin has been paid for. Justice has been served vicariously or by substitute through his only begotten Son. If you refuse Jesus Christ and his payment, then you personally must pay the price, which is an eternity in hell. God is a God of love. He is a good God, but he is also a God of righteous justice. And this we understand. Folks, going back to where he said, seek the Lord while he may be found, it really is a horrible thing for somebody to have the opportunity to seek the Lord, to repent and put their faith, but instead reject. I would liken that to a person that is in a house that is on fire. And the rescuers may even risk their lives to come into a house that is about to be engulfed with fire and to take them out. And that individual says, no, I will not take your rescue. Get out of here. I don't know who you think you are coming into my house trying to bring your department in here and try to help me. I'm on my own. I'll take care of myself. I don't care whether I live or die. Do you know what? That person deserves to be consumed in the fire. They had an opportunity and they rejected it. So too, and in a greater way, the person that has an opportunity to be right with God and refuses to do so deserves the wrath of God. But what a tragedy that is. You see, God's message from beginning to end is this. He has invited all sinners to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Understanding that God takes no delight in the death of the wicked or placing his wrath upon sinners. But there will come a time where there is no more opportunity. The solution? Call upon the name of the Lord and then turn from your wickedness and unrighteousness. It is in God and God alone that you will find his mercy which endureth forever and his abundant pardon. Now is the accepted time. Now is the only guaranteed time anyone ever has to be right with God. Father, we come to you this morning. What a great verse you have here. What a pleasant invitation. But an unpleasant consequence when it is rejected. Father, I pray again that if there is one here, no matter how religious they may be, if they have not put their faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, that they would do that today. And then, Father, I pray for each believer here that we would comprehend the great need of those around us and be ready, equipped, and willing like Peter and Philip and others. In Jesus' precious name, amen.